I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And good morning, we welcome you to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the winning of the lost and the edification of God's saints. Gospel Dynamite is a ministry of Asbury Baptist Church, located at 218 Asbury Church Road, Seagrove, North Carolina. We invite you to visit our church on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Now will you join me in studying the Word of God? You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Let's turn our Bibles to, once again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. This will be part 3 of our message today, and this will finish up this block of verses, and then we'll move on in chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We've been in these four beautiful verses in the last two sessions. We've discovered, as we've studied, that Paul is praising God in these verses, but in fact, it's his anthem of praise, and it runs all the way through verse 14. And the first four verses, Paul praises God the Father for his sovereign work in salvation. Paul tells us in verse 3 that God is to be praised for his charity, his love. God is good to his people, and since he's a good God, he has good thoughts toward those that loves whom he loves, and his good thoughts toward the redeemed manifest themselves in the good gifts to his people. So I think God deserves to be praised for that and a myriad of other things. Then in verse 4, Paul tells us that God is to be praised for his choices. Then we move on into verses 5 and 6, and he tells us God is to be praised for the consequences. Well, I also want to get here because we're going to examine those consequences. His love for us, his choice of us in salvation produces for us some powerful and eternal consequences, and I want to share those with you today. Verse 4, we see the saints have been altered. God's purpose in election is to save those from sin and redeem them by his grace. And God's decree is eternal and it's unchangeable. What God purposed in eternity past, he brings to pass in time. And every single person that he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved and will join him in heaven. Now, while that's God's eternal purpose, it's only logical that his decree has consequences in the world today. When a lost sinner is saved by the grace of God, that lost sinner is forever altered by the salvation that God gives in Jesus Christ. That verse here in verse 4 mentions two of these consequences. First, we are altered in our practice. The verse says that after salvation, we should be holy. The word holy refers to a most holy thing, and it brings to mind the holy things in the tabernacle and the temple that were set aside for the exclusive use of the Lord. When we're saved, we become saints, according to verse 1. We become a holy thing set apart for the Master's use. Now we all know we all fall short in that practice, and none of us is as holy as he or she should be. We all know that we are not as wicked as we used to be. In other words, if we're born again, there has been a change in your life, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You're new creations in Christ. You've been set apart and you have been commanded to live your life under the will of God our Father. 1 Peter 1:16, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He purchased us to himself when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and now we belong to him. We are his, and he owns us in both body and in spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Thus, if we are saved, we are his, and we are not what we used to be. We've been radically and fundamentally changed by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, we are altered in our position. We are to be holy in our practice, but we are declared to be blameless in our position. The word translated blameless means without blemish, means faultless, it means unblameable. In the same word that would have been used to describe a perfect sacrificial animal. Now we all know that we are not perfect. We all know that we are still wicked sinners, prone to failure, prone to gross sin. While we may not be perfect in our day-to-day walk, the Lord sees us as he's made us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Word of God, when Jesus Christ came into our lives and saved us, God justified us. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The word justified means to render or declare one to be just or righteous or as he ought to be. When we were born again, God imputed the perfect righteousness to our account and declared to us to be perfect in his sight. Romans 4:20-25. When God sees one of his redeemed children, he does not see a sinner fit for hell. He sees a saint worthy of heaven. He does not see us as we are. He sees us as he has made us in Jesus Christ. According to Colossians 2 and verse 10, in Jesus we are complete. In Jesus we are secure, and we're headed for glory, not because of what we have done, but all because of the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Also from verses 4 and 5, we see that the saints have been adopted. Not only have the saints been altered by the power of grace and salvation, we have also been adopted into God's family. These verses reveal several truths about the matter of our adoption into God's family. The moment we are saved, we were adopted into the family of God. Now, human adoption is a wonderful thing. When human parents choose to adopt a child, they do so because they found a child they love and they want to be a blessing to, and that's a wonderful sight. Humans have been adopting children for thousands of years. In fact, adoption was quite common in the Roman world. When a Roman citizen adopted a child, certain rules applied that brought great benefit to the one being adopted, and the word adoption means to place as a son. The picture of adoption is a beautiful picture of what God does for the repentant sinner. In the ancient world, the family was based on a Roman law called patria potestas, or the father's power. The law gave the father absolute authority over his children as long as the father lived. He could work, he could enslave, he could sell, and if he wished, he could even pronounce the death penalty. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father held all power over personal and property rights. Therefore, adoption was a serious matter. However, it was a common practice to ensure that a family would not become extinct by having no male children. When a child was adopted, three legal steps were taken. One, the adopted son was adopted permanently. He could not be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. He became a son of the father forever. He was eternally secure as a son. Secondly, the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. And three, the adopted son completely lost all rights in his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person, so new that old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled out and abolished as if they never existed. Folks, that is exactly what has happened to us when we came to Jesus Christ for salvation. We were instantly adopted into God's family and became, as the text says in Romans 8 and verse 15, children. We were removed from our old family, placed in Jesus Christ. We were removed from the death and darkness of our past and reborn into the family and kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and verse 13. So now, in Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 3 and verse 2, Galatians 4 and verse 6, we are the sons of God, and that will remain our standing throughout eternity. Now, verse 5 of this chapter says that God predestined us unto the adoption of children. The word predestined bothers a lot of people, but it shouldn't cause us concern at all. On the contrary, it should fill our hearts with praise, because the word means to foreordain, to decide beforehand, to predetermine. Now, election has to do with God's choice of saving in eternity past. Now, predestination has to do with God's work in time to bring us to faith in Christ. Election determined who would be saved. Predestination determined that all those who would be saved would be adopted into God's family as his children. The ultimate goal in predestination is God taking lost people, saving them by his grace, and making them like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that God would not be satisfied until he had surrounded himself with sons and daughters. It seems that God would not be satisfied until he had filled his family with redeemed people who had been conformed to the image of his dear son, Romans 8, 28 through 30. It seems that God would not be satisfied until he had claimed for his son a perfect, holy, and redeemed bride in whom was no spot or blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. So God is at work, and God was at work before you were born to see that you would cross paths with the gospel at that precise moment when you were ready to hear it, when you were ready to repent of your sins, when you were ready to embrace Jesus Christ for salvation. Every event in our lives up to the moment we were saved, God was working to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Every hurt, every heartbreak, every move, every miracle, every valley, every victory, every broken promise, every shattered dream, everything that took place in life was God placing us sovereignly, precisely, perfectly in a position so that we would hear the gospel, believe on Jesus, be saved by grace, become a child of God. So whatever your past, thank God for how he brought you to Jesus Christ. Now, the only place adoption could occur was by Jesus Christ. When the Son gave his life to redeem his bride from her bondage and sin, that door was open for us to be adopted by the Father. Salvation is possible only because of what the Son of God did for us on Calvary, Ephesians 1:7. The death of Jesus on the cross made our adoption by the Father a reality. The reasons for our adoption as sons are twofold. First, God predestined us to the adoption of children in love, according to verse 4. God loved us, and because he set his love on us, he redeemed us and placed us in his family. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I cannot fully understand, nor can I fathom, the love of God. How can an infinitely holy God love such vile creatures as we are? Yet the Bible tells us that he does, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. In fact, his love for us was so great that he gave his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Even when we were trapped in the darkness and the deadness of our sins, God Almighty loved us. Ephesians 2:1 through 4. We are his because he loved us. The second reason for our adoption has to do with the good pleasure of his will. God chose us, he redeemed us, he adopted us for no other reason that it pleased him to do so. There was and is nothing in any of us that would cause God to set his grace and love on us. He did everything he did for us in spite of who we are. So he's worthy to be praised because it brought him pleasure to do it. He did what he did because doing it the way he did it brought him the most glory. He did what he did because he loved us. So we've seen the saints have been altered. The saints have been adopted. Now in verse 6, we see the saints have been accepted. I've already touched on some of this in an earlier message. But God has accepted us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. When God saved us, he justified us, declaring us holy and adopting us as his children. And this verse adds to that thought. This verse says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. This simply means that it is a relationship with Jesus that makes a person acceptable to the Lord God. God will never accept anyone on his or her own merits. The best we fallen humans can produce within ourselves is wretched and dirty in the eyes of God, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And apart from Jesus, all of our efforts at religion, at holiness, are sinful abomination to the Lord, according to Romans 14 and verse 23. But when a lost person comes to Jesus by faith, that lost sinner is forgiven of sin, adopted into the family of God, and accepted by the Father in heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone makes the difference between a life that is lost in God's eyes and in one that is saved. John put it this way in 1 John 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Several other verses make this thought even clearer. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So the question for you today, friend, is, are you in the Son? Have you believed on Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation? If so, you should rejoice. If not, you should come to Christ right now, call on him for salvation. The place and only place for our acceptance is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did God do all of this for us? Why did he set his love on us? Why did he want us to be his children? Why did he choose us? Why did he send Jesus to die for us? Why did God do all these things for the lives of sinners like us? He did it, according to the text, for the praise of the glory of his grace. Above all, God saves, God converts, God keeps, God blesses for his own glory. And Paul would say in Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There is no other explanation. God does everything he does for his own glory. And if you look at creation, everything that exists glorifies the Lord. Everything does his will and brings him glory. The beast of the field glorify God, according to Isaiah 43 and verse 20. The heavens above declare his glory, Psalm 19 and verse 1. The only rebels in God's universe are fallen angels and fallen men. Everything else glorifies and honors God. The fallen angels have all been condemned to judgment already. They're hopelessly lost forever. And fallen men who will not repent of sin and turn to Jesus for salvation will join those fallen angels in the flames of hell, where they will endure God's wrath forever, for eternity. Before the world was formed, God chose a body for his Son. God chose to redeem some from sin so that he might be glorified through their salvation. God so worked out his plan that no one would be able to take credit for what he had done. God does everything considering salvation. He chose us. He does the saving. He does the converting. He does the keeping. Those who he has redeemed by grace live for him in this world, bringing glory and honor to his name. That's why God completed the plan of salvation before he ever created the world. He did so that no man could claim the glory that belongs to him alone. Now, all of us know that if we had a part in our salvation, we would brag about what we did. And since we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we have absolutely no claim to fame, no ground from which we can boast. We were just dead. We were blind sinners on our way to hell when he called us to come to Christ. When we came, He empowered us. He gave us the faith to believe. He saved us by his grace. Now we are in him. Now we are eternally saved. Now we are kept by his power. Now we can do nothing but lift our hands and our voices in praise to him for what he has done in saving us, for he has done it all. Thus, we should live every moment of our lives for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We owe him that. My friend, as we close out this session, I want to ask you, are you born again? Has God come to where you are and called to your heart, called you to Jesus? Has he saved your soul? Do you understand that you have what you have in Jesus simply because he got glory and received pleasure from your salvation? Don't you think that you should humble yourself before him and thank him for his grace? Thank you for the salvation you possess. Thank him for your future home. If you are not saved, I invite you to come to Jesus Christ today. He is calling you to come to him, and he will save you. According to John 6, verse 37, he will not turn you away. He will never turn you away. I implore you, come to Christ. Come to him now.